people turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And so I love what Frank said, rhythms of gratitude. I'm not even sure what that means. Well, don't worry, I wasn't real clear either. Rhythms of gratitude. So here's what I do want to say. If somebody's got rhythm, we know what that means, right? Probably somebody like me, they can groove a little bit. No, I've never been convicted of having rhythm, that's for sure, or accused for that matter. But having rhythm means you're in sync, or you're able to stay in kind of going the same direction. So I was even listening, like I always like to watch the drummer sometimes, as in rhythm, they're able to do these runs and they come back and keep everybody on beat. So we get this idea of rhythm. Well, imagine this, is that we say that our life should be in rhythm, our life should be in rhythm with God, and we should in all ways have gratitude. And so imagine this, that whether it's a good situation, whether it's a bad circumstance, whether we're on the highest mountain or the lowest valley, at all times we're in rhythm understanding, God, I know that you're at work. God, I know you've got the best laid out for me. Lord, that you know every hair on my head. You know every situation before I even get there. God, I'm going to be grateful no matter what it looks like. That's rhythms of gratitude. Don't worry, somebody had to explain that to me too. But that brings us, I do like that there's a lot that we can pull. And Philippians is one of those letters where Paul is writing this thing from prison. And if anybody shouldn't be happy or grateful, it should probably be him. And yet the letter is overwhelmingly joyous. It's overwhelmingly a happy, like of all the letters he's written, this is not a letter of correction, which is what he normally writes to the churches, just to tweak something here or there or bring something else into an alignment, but not Philippians. This prisoner chained to a soldier is happy. And so this series is about how can we learn from Paul something we can take from him that we too can walk through. So while you're getting to Philippians 1, we're going to take a look at verse 12 through 18. And while I was preparing the sermon this week, I came across a book called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. And it was written by John Clay Poole. And what was interesting is the whole thing starts off with him describing the death of his 10-year-old daughter that he lost to leukemia. And you could imagine the despair that somebody might feel. Some of you might not have to imagine. You've probably walked through this. But the desperation, the anger, the steps of grief that you're going to walk through. And he said that the Lord took him on three paths. On three paths. The first one is he tried to spiritualize it. Well, it's the will of God that my daughter died. And he said all that did was left him more angry. All that did was confuse him more, because he would look at other people who were cured and want to know why his daughter wasn't. Why did God choose that and not choose? And so he said all that did, when he tried to just say it was God's will, is it made him really angry. So that didn't work. Well, the second path he went on is he said, I tried to have an intellectual answer. I tried to reason as to why my daughter died of leukemia. And he said, and that didn't work at all, because it just didn't make sense. He said there was no logical explanation as to why my 10-year-old daughter and no one else's around me died of leukemia. And he said, then the Lord brought me to the third path. In his book, Tracts of a Fellow Struggler, he talks about how he switched to just thanking God for the 10 years that he did have with his daughter. He said it was at that moment that when I discovered gratitude for what God had given me, that I was able to put one foot in front of another. I was able to release the anger, the despair, the sadness, the tears. He said the tears still came, but I was able to take joy in the fact that God had given me 10 wonderful years with her. You see, there's something about gratitude. And this morning, the sermon is the impact of gratitude. The impact of gratitude. And even this morning, as we were talking about, we have this choice. We have this choice. We can choose to be grateful. By now, you should have found verse 12. So let's take a look at someone who's chosen to be grateful. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 12 of Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, this is Paul speaking, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In that he rejoices. So the first thing that we can take from this morning is that Paul is telling us, in our circumstances, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up. Verse 12, he said, I want you to know, guys, that everything that's happened to me has gone to advance the gospel. Well, I thought it might be good for us to look at what exactly has happened to Paul. You know, Paul gives an account in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, and he says this, five times in verse 24, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. How many of you, do you remember the Passion of the Christ? Like the most gruesome scene is when Jesus is being scourged. Now we don't know if the Romans held to the 40 minus one or if they just went over the top. They were known for going over the top. But that scene with Jesus being where the shrapnel like sticks into his flesh and they rip it off, that's what Paul has been through five times. Five times. So when he says what has happened to me, he's saying lift your eyes up. What has happened to me has gone to advance the gospel. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. That, they just got bored with the whip and said, well, let's choose a different instrument now. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked at night and day, and I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, verse 26, in the dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Man, this guy's really laying it out that he's been through a lot. Some of you are like, that's just Tuesday. 27, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what Paul has gone through for the sake of the gospel. Paul is in prison for Christ. Now, we're blessed. I hope that nobody has been here because of your faith, because you have dared to proclaim Jesus Christ, that you are suffering for your faith. So we have to make sure there's a thing called the hermeneutic arch here that we've got to be really careful, right? I can't just apply the fact that he's in prison for Christ and then I get, you know, they get my chicken sandwich wrong at Chick-fil-A and I feel persecuted or something. Like, you got to be careful because he is in prison for the gospel. But that does not mean that we can't pull from a spiritual spiritual principle here that he's trying to show us is, even in all of that, you know where his eyes are focused? Not on the stuff around him, but he's saying all of that has been for one reason and one purpose, and that's to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, we may not have been sitting in a prison going hungry or thirsty or been whipped so many times for the sake of the gospel, but we can apply this spiritual principle to our lives that even when it's difficult, what Paul does is he keeps his eyes focused on the prize. And that's what we can do. That's what we can do. When the rent's late and you don't know how you're going to pay it, when the doctor calls and the diagnosis is wrong, we can just keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And when it happens again and again and again, we can choose gratitude by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Paul wants us not to ask why God in these situations. But better this, God, what are you up to? See, do you remember when he was on the road to Damascus? And Jesus said, I'm going to show you what it means to suffer for my name. Let me tell you, Jesus is true to his word. Paul has suffered. But you know what? If Jesus was true to his word, then let me share you some other words from the Bible that we can hold on to. Take a look at this, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded that God is with me. Sometimes I need to know that in my weakness, he is made strong. Sometimes I need to be reminded that when I am failing, that God is propping me up with his righteous right hand. Guys, we are going to go through difficult times. We're going to experience trials that are very tough. And Paul is saying, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And the way we do that, guys, is when it doesn't feel right, get back in here. Get back in here. When you're feeling down, get back into church. Get connected with a life group. Get into his word every day so that you can be reminded, Jesus, I'm not going to look at the situation that's impossible around me, but I'm going to look at the God of the impossible. Psalm 46, 1 says this, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Do not fear, God is with you. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You know, sometimes we look for reasons and answers, kind of like Claypool did with his daughter dying, is you want to know the why, the intellectual answer. Charles Stanley said this, is this God or is this the devil? Who's doing this to me? Charles Stanley said, don't worry, God has the final word. It's a beautiful perspective when you look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. God is shaping us. He's building character in us. And we're not always going to know this side of heaven as to why. But we can choose to keep our eyes focused on him. We can look up. The second thing is lift your eyes up. You are positioned. You are positioned. You know, I shared last week about Andy Beam's mom. She's in the MD Anderson this morning. And hi, Andy's mom. She watches, by the way. And I got a text the other day. She said that her nighttime nurse, she got to witness to her. She got to share the gospel to her. And I thought, Lord, that is so amazing. Here she is, should have every reason to be upset or complain, and she's witnessing to people about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Hooked up, running a whole bunch of tests that they probably ran in Montana. Now they're running them here. Probably not feeling the greatest. And she's declaring that we have hope in Jesus Christ. See, we have to understand that when we look up, God has positioned us. He's given us a platform. And when we choose gratitude, we have to understand it's positioned us to reach other people. Verse 13, he says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Meaning people know that he's there. People are paying attention to what's going on. He mentions the imperial guard. These guys were bad dudes. The Imperial Guard was literally the Praetorian, soldiers assigned to guarding high-ranking officials in Rome. They now had exposure to Paul's teaching. In fact, we know that they are chained. One of them at a time is chained to him in his house arrest. They are the Roman emperor's group of elite fighting soldiers, personal bodyguards. These guys are highly trained, they're skilled, and they're battle-hardened. They were paid double what a normal Roman soldier was, and they would be given great gifts and endowed special favors. These guys are the ones guarding Paul. And you know, I can't help but think, yes, Paul was in prison, but they're the ones that aren't going to be able to escape Paul. Who do you think would have been more influenced? The Roman guard or Paul? I could imagine Paul just with a big smile on his face as the new guard checks in. Glad to see you. Let's begin. And the guard is probably, let me out of here. They now have to listen to him day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute as he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is positioned. He is positioned for the advancement of the gospel. He's not looking at when's the last time I bathed. He's not looking at when's the last time I've eaten. He's not looking at, man, I could be doing so much more than being right here. No, what he sees is now we can get started advancing the gospel right here. I'm going to talk to that guy over there as soon as he gets chained to me. It reminds me, you remember the movie Home Alone? When Kevin is told that he's going to have to go sleep at night with Fuller upstairs in the attic. You remember Fuller? He's drinking the Pepsi and Kevin's like, but I don't want to sleep with Fuller. He wets the bed. And Fuller's over there drinking the Pepsi. He's like, y'all remember that? See, that's Paul. I just get this image that Paul drinking a Pepsi like Fuller's like, come on, boys. Let's talk about Jesus. But he does mention the imperial guard. He mentions his imprisonment. Acts 28:20, he is bound in chains. Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who was guarded with him. We see this in Acts 28:16. You see, this should be the lowest point for Paul. If he understands that his mission is to plant these churches, to be an apostle, and he does, every time he opens up his letters, except for Philippians, he says an apostle. He knows that his job is to go out, to be sent, to plant churches. This should be a low point because he's hindered. He can't do what he's planning to do. And here, this is a letter of joy coming out. He is excited because he recognizes that he is positioned now better than any other time to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is not stuck in there. Those people are stuck with Paul. But he goes on to say, and people are preaching. So his position of where he's at is causing others to go out and spread the gospel. Take a look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What I love about that, he says, some people are boldly going. I saw this week, there's a guy, his name is Cameron Hughes. He's a professional fan. Imagine that. He gets paid. He doesn't pay to go. People pay him to go to a game just so he, at a right time, when the team's down, he can stand up and start taking off shirts and doing it, and he gets the crowd all pumped up. He gets paid like $2,000 an event, plus the ticket, plus all the shirts, I guess. And I watched a video on him. He has been to like over 595 different venues, some multiple times, just to be a guy that stands up in that moment to be bold and get everybody else excited about it. Isn't that crazy? Some of you are like, man, sign up for orphan care, sign up for this. Show me where I can sign up to be a professional fan. But what I love about that is he stands up and he's got this, he's got rhythm, that's for sure. And he can dance and do this. But his boldness, it caused me to think that there are some people that see that Paul is in prison and all of a sudden, just like the fans around Cameron Hughes, all of a sudden people are being encouraged that, wow, if Paul can do that, I can do that. Man, Paul, he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and look where he's at, and man, you know what? I'm going to do it. If Paul can't go out to the other churches, I'm going to go out. All of a sudden, people are beginning to preach because they see what Paul is going through, and it builds them up. But then he also says there's some people who do it out of selfish ambition. They're looking at his position, and they say, man, now's my time. That pesky Paul is out of the way. Now I can preach. Now I can build a name for myself. It reminded me, I remember one time being fairly young and not so bright. and I got myself into some financial trouble, so I took all my stuff and I pawned it. And, you know, I had the best laid plans to go get all that stuff out, you know, eventually. But I had a friend of mine come and say, hey, man, I noticed you're going through some tough times. He said, but I saw you, you pawned some tools. He goes, would you mind if, I mean, if you're not going to get them, if I could go and get them? And I looked at him, I was like, are you kidding me right now? I wanted to shove those pawn tickets right down his throat. He was trying to take advantage. Like, he was trying to get tools for nothing. Here I am struggling financially. I didn't even know where my next gas tank was going to come from to be filled up. And here this guy wanted to take advantage. And that's what's happening with Paul, is people are seeing that he's imprisoned. And they're like, okay. We've been arguing theologically. Or you know what, Paul, he's, so many people follow Paul. Paul's got so many salvations and so many attenders. Now's our time. Let's start preaching Jesus so we can get all of his followers. It's interesting that Paul mentions this. He says some people are emboldened and they're going to go out and preach the gospel. And then some people are trying to take advantage. But you know what we can see here? We can see here that people are watching. Whether good or bad, what's happening is how Paul is conducting himself in his situation is he's giving glory to God and God is being glorified. And where we can pull from this is how you handle what you're going through. People are paying attention to you too. Man, imagine that. Imagine that. You get some very difficult news and you say, hey guys, this is tough, but you know what we need to do? We need to start praying. And people taking a look like, man, okay. Maybe we can do that. And all of a sudden they say, maybe I could do that. Or maybe some people, they're taking a look at how you're handling stress at work and they're saying, man, he's able to put one foot in front of the other. And all of a sudden conversations start happening. You say, hey, how do you have such strength? And that gives you a door and an opportunity to spread the gospel to them. What Paul is telling us here is people are watching as we're going through. And when we choose gratitude, people take notice. Amen. Lastly, this, lift your eyes up, you are positioned, and he says this, for the gospel, for the gospel. Imagine that everything that we go through, we can give God the glory. Imagine every situation or circumstance, when we understand that it's for the sake of God being glorified, it changes everything. He says this, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, he's putting more glory on God than he's getting. And see, sometimes we got to quit thinking about ourselves. We got to quit wallowing in our own self-pity to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to put my faith in you. God, I'm going to give you the glory here. Lord, I thank you that you're allowing me to go through this. You've chosen me to be the one that can choose gratitude in this situation so other people can see it. Lord, that there might be an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. So what exactly is the gospel? How can somebody see the gospel through my pain? Well, first off, we have to understand what the gospel is. Romans 3:23, it tells us that we're all sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. All fall short of the glory of God. The second thing is that the penalty for that sin is death. You see, there's a dying world out there that they need to understand that them, just like us, we are sinners. We sin every day. And that sin is going to cost us. It will cost us our life. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. The third thing is that Christ died for you. See, these are important aspects of the gospel that we understand. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith. And this, not from yourselves. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he did. You put your faith and trust in him. You can be saved. See, some people say, Chris, we've heard that before. That's pretty much every time I come to church, I hear that. Let me tell you something. We haven't heard the gospel enough. Because we need to, in every situation that we find ourselves in, if we truly understand the gospel, there's enough gospel inside of our heart. I need to preach to my own heart every morning saying, look, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, this victory has already been won. See, some of us need to realize no matter what you're going through, you already have the victory in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul really wants us to grab a hold of. This is why we can be grateful, is because Jesus has won. And not because you're good enough, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And imagine how I conduct myself will bring other people closer to that reality. That's what Paul wants us to know this morning, is that I have an ability to function in a way, to act in a way that people can see Jesus in me. That gives a whole new perspective to your situation, doesn't it? That gives new purpose to my pain. When the answer of why is not there, I just say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you that somebody's watching and they need to see you in me. Lord, thank you for using me for your purposes. We have not heard the gospel enough, but we need to walk it out and we need to live it and we need to remind ourselves of it every day. You see, the people of Philippi, this whole letter, they want to know what's going on with Paul. Of all the things that Paul is telling him, he says this. You want to know what's really going on? Jesus Christ. Him died and him crucified. And my hope in him, that's what's really going on. This whole letter is about the gospel. His situation is about the gospel. What pain he has received is about the gospel. What he's going through is about the gospel. The gospel fuels our desire to serve and obey God at all times. We can be grateful every morning we wake up, not because it's just a new day, because any situation that we're going to face today has already been won. The victory is his, and he's given it to me. So Paul is reminding us this morning in this passage to look up. Keep your eyes on this truth, that we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Everything we go through and experience positions us to be a greater example for him. People need to see Jesus in us. Lift your eyes up. You're positioned for the gospel.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.